After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you had just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten your belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he will glorify God. After he said this to Peter, he said, Follow me. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Holy, living, loving, gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gifts we do not deserve. Thank you for the grace we cannot earn. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you that you got up and walked out of that grave, never to return. And thank you that you call us to follow you into resurrected lives, to be in an Easter people who are sent to tell the world the great good news, that your love never fails. Your love calls us to us day in and day out. And Lord, right now in this moment, turn our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our eyes on you. Hide your servant, Lord, that I may not be seen. May what I bring forth be your words, so that you will receive all the glory and all the honor and the praise. So speak, Lord. Speak, my Lord. For we, your sons and daughters, need and want to hear your voice. Amen. You know, life can be overwhelming at times. There are circumstances in our lives that we just can't imagine and explain. Our dear brother and sister Jeff and Elaine are walking through that valley right now. For some of us, our work is overwhelming. The demands are too hard, or the possibility of losing that situation is too near. Some of us are dealing with relationships that are rocky and possibly ending. If you're parents, you know that life can be overwhelming. Life is sometimes too busy for our schedules to handle, and sometimes at school you have tests and projects due, and it all seems to come to head at one point. Or you're at that wonderful moment when graduation is just around the corner, but college applications are due. Life is overwhelming at times. We can all feel it. And we tend to try to cope with it many different ways. Sometimes we try to deny it by going shoe shopping. There's something about a new pair of shoes. Or some of us like to go and get out in nature and go fishing just for a moment to kind of just put everything at bay. And sometimes we use unhealthy means. Instead of taking a break from work, we work harder and longer and try to think if that's the way to handle it. And sometimes we choose even more unhealthy ways, and we turn to alcohol and drugs. We try to cope with things. We try to control things. And I think that's what we hear in this story of the disciples. They had had an overwhelming time period. They had gone from the triumphant entry into Jerusalem to the trial and execution of their Lord, to this preposterous, almost amazing story that some of them couldn't comprehend that he was living. So what do? They went and tried to get control of their lives. They did the thing that they had done before Jesus had entered their lives. They went back to work. They went fishing. And what happens? He shows up. Jesus shows up on the beach. And where there's Jesus, there's grace. Grace showed up on the beach. Grace, that wonderful, freely given, unmerited favor, love of God. You know, grace is that thing that we can't earn no matter how good we try to be, no matter what we try to do to buy it. Grace is given to us. And I, for one, am grateful. For God gives it even when we don't understand it. God gives it even when we don't know that it's there. As Methodists, we believe grace is operating in our lives all the time, even when we don't perceive it. Even if we don't want it, it doesn't matter. Grace is there. In fact, the writer of the Gospel of John says in the first chapter, the 16th verse, "For out of his fullness, that superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, that spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, the favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." You can't run away from it. It's there. As much as I have tried to deny it, grace is operative in my life. We need to but turn to it. And I find in this story of what happens on the beach various points of grace. In fact, there are four moments in which I see grace operating. I call them grace points, if you will. So let's look and see those moments in which grace is operative. Grace point one comes in verse 6. He said, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in their fish. They've been out fishing all night. They caught nothing. Now, all of us like to think we go fishing, drop our hook, and we get a great big humongous fish. No, that didn't happen. They caught nothing. But Jesus shows up and says, "Throw your net on the other side," and they catch all these fish. You see what happens here, what this grace is about in this particular story, this gigantic fish story, you know. First of all, this is a means through which Christ reveals himself to them. It's a moment of revelation, epiphany, if you will. He says to them, "Here I am." It is me. See me as I am. It is also at this moment in which it's a miracle of abundance. Have you ever noticed when Jesus shows up, abundance happens? You know? They go from nothing to a catch of 153 fish. I don't know the significance of that number in preparing for today. There's all kinds of, is it the sum of all people, a metaphor, if you will, and there's some other kind of mathematical formulas. I don't know. It was just a huge catch of fish, okay? It's a fish story. But it was an abundance. Jesus offered them abundance. And it demonstrates to them that wherever they are, wherever we are, whenever disciples are gathered, there you find Jesus. Remember that verse where two or more are gathered in my name? Jesus is there. That's grace. Wherever we are, whenever we are, in a moment, grace, Jesus is there. That's a grace point for us. Let me go back. John says that Peter, impetuous Peter. Do you ever notice Peter's always jumping out of a boat? What's up with that? But Peter putting his clothes on is a metaphor for this, him covering the shame that he had. But in putting his clothes on and coming to Jesus to the shore is his saying that the shame is gone because grace removes our shame. Grace removes our guilt. We can come to Jesus. We don't have to worry about our shame because grace covers our shame. Grace point two, in verse 12, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Have you noticed every time Jesus shows up, he throws a barbecue? I mean, really, Jesus is in the feeding business, and I am grateful for that. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Do you get it? He takes bread. He takes fish. I hear echoes of a lunch provided by a little boy. 5 loaves and 2 fish. I hear echoes of breaking bread and giving cup. Do you not? He is feeding them this breakfast after a night of not being particularly productive. We see him passing this out. This is, Jesus says, I am the life-sustaining nourishment for you. He not only feeds their body, but he is life-sustaining nourishment for them. He is the giver of gifts. He gives them not only the cash, but he gives them breakfast. He is the giver of gifts. He is the giver of that community. He is the source of life. He brings together that community of folks who are trying to make sense of what has happened to them. They're overwhelmed by their circumstance, by the events of the last week and a half or so, 2 weeks. And he brings them together. He once again helps form community where they have this life-sustaining nourishment of body and soul, this gift of his presence, this gift of this sacred meal that he has provided, this gift of him being in community, this gift of life. Folks, it's not just for those on the beach that day, it is for us as well. As we come together in community, Christ is our life-sustaining nourishment. He is our giver of gifts. He is our source of life. Apart from him, there is death. That is grace. The next grace point comes in verse 15 through 17, this wonderful exchange between Jesus and Peter where he is saying to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he goes through this exchange 3 times. And Peter keeps saying, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says to him each time, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And in this exchange, so much has been made about, is it a point of redemption? It's more than this rehabilitation of those 3 denials. It's so much more than giving Peter an opportunity to reclaim himself from that night in which he denied Jesus. It's much more than that. It's way more than that. It is really about, the heart of the conversation is about love. Does Peter, do we love Jesus to the point of accepting the charge to tend the flock? Do we really love Jesus? Are we willing to say, here I am with all my baggage, with all my faults, with all those points of which I have denied you, I'm willing to hand that over to you. I'm willing to bring that to you, Lord, and let you use me. I'm willing to take up the charge to do what you've called me to do, which is to participate in tending the sheep. I'm willing to listen and do what you've asked me to do. See, it's much more than rehabilitating Peter. It's us. It's us saying, yes, Lord, we love you. More than anything else. Yes, Lord, we love you enough to say that you are Lord, that you are sovereign. And as Mary Noble reminded us, taught us last week, we are Easter people who are sent out from this place to make disciples. See, we are not just to come here and love on each other. We're to go out from this place. We are more than folks who come here and have coffee and read and study together and love on each other. We're called to love the world. As Karen reminded us, Karen, I could almost not preach today because you preached a heck of a sermon this morning. To know, to go, and to show. That's what we're supposed to do. To know the love of God, to go, and to show the love of God. That's what this whole exchange was about. We are to make disciples by loving the sheep. And that's really hard because you ever been around a sheep before? They smell. And they're not real bright. We're not real bright. You know, sheep like to eat grass even if it takes them into dangerous territory. They'll keep eating. John 13, 34 and 35 says, I give you a new commandment. That you love one another. Let me just stop. It didn't say love one another when it feels good. Love one another when it's convenient. Love one another because they love you. It says love one another. Just as I, Jesus says, have loved you, you also should love one another. Ouch. I mean, Jesus expects us to love each other the way he loves us, unconditionally, undeniably, 100% of the time. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's a tall order, isn't it? We got to love in the face of hate, love when it isn't convenient, love when it hurts, love when that calls us out of our comfort zones. For only by loving as Christ loved us will we transform the world. And grace point four comes at the very last part of this particular passage. After this, he, meaning Jesus, said to Peter, follow me. Simple, follow me. This is an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to be a sheep, to be fully dependent upon Christ and his grace. To share in the good news through our actions, not just our words, to walk the walk, and to embrace God's grace and love that is open to all people, not just some, to all people, even those who what they say, what they do is diametrically opposed to what we believe. We are not given the ability or the right to judge. That is left up to God. We love, period. We serve, period. For it is by following the Master that we receive that grace upon grace. It is by following the Master and loving as He loved that we ourselves are transformed. You see, we can't stand at the empty tomb or on the beach all the time. We are called to be witnesses to the grace of God, to take the love of Christ from this place out into the world. That is the story of the grace on the beach. That is what we're called to do. And it is only through the grace of God that we can do that. Now, the funny thing is, when we're called by Christ to go, Christ is going to be there already. We're not going to go into a place where Christ already isn't there waiting on us. So do not be afraid, for He's already there. Christ will walk with us, Christ will be with us, and Christ is already there working, getting the field ready for us. Grace upon grace. Really, the question is, are we ready? Are we ready to move from this place to do what God is calling us to do? Now, Peter was called into a life that led to his martyrdom. The writer of the Gospel of John, he got to live a long life and to lead a congregation that led to his exile. Some in our history, such as Dr. King, led into civil disobedience. Some, like Mother Teresa, led into exile with the lepers. But you know, not all of us are called to those types of sacrifices. Some of us are called to work in the hills of the Cumberland Mountains. Some of us are called to work at places like Shazomzon, or to go to Benin, Africa. Some of us are called to make prayer shawls that bless people. Some of us are called to write cards. Some of us are called to work in schools where all the poor children are zoned. Some of us are called to go sit with someone who is afraid of the diagnosis they're going to hear. But all of us are called to pray. All of us are called to do something beyond what we do now. All of us can do something. All of us can do something more. So I'm going to give you a charge for this week, if you will accept it. Ask God to reveal to you one person that you are to pray for, who needs to know the love of Christ. Ask God to reveal to you that person's name, and then pray for them. That's all I'm asking you to do. Ask God to reveal to you that person's name who needs to know the love of Christ, and then pray for them. Simple. And then pray. I'd love to hear about it. Email is listed there. I'm sure Mary Noble would love to hear about it as well. Email is listed in our bulletins. And then pray about it. Pray about that person. Pray hard. Each and every one of us right here today can take a few minutes to pray about that person. We all know people who do not know the Lord, who need to understand and accept grace. I just invite you to do that. Just pray. The prayer of the righteous is effective. I invite you to do that. As we sing our last hymn, number 365, it's a song about grace. I invite you, if you need to come to the altar for prayer, our altar is open. If you need to accept Christ as your Savior for the first time, we invite you to do that. If you would like to begin the pathway to membership, our altar is open. Whatever you need, our altar is open. As you stand and sing, 365, let's stand and sing.